And you and I that are a believer here today know that the only thing that will truly seal up, suture that void that's in our hearts is the blood of Jesus Christ. We can put everything else we want in there, and we can call it free choice, can call it whatever we want, but the reality is it's sin.
And I want to welcome you to another broadcast of This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It's a joy to have you listening today, and our prayer is that you'll be challenged and motivated to live for Christ like never before. Well, I don't know about you, but I need to be fed through Scripture today. And so let's go to God's Word now, and let's see what He has to say.
Well, take your Bible and turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, looking now at verse 8. 1 John 3, verse 8. And as you're turning there, the reality is that we are in a crisis. See, we are in a crisis. We are in what I call an identity crisis. You see what's going on in our world and the sin that's going on in our world, and there is an identity crisis. As we just heard in the video, the reality is we're all chasing something, aren't we? I mean, we're chasing something. We don't want to admit it, but we're chasing something. We're chasing peace. We're chasing contentment. We're chasing joy. We're chasing our way. I mean, the list goes on and on. We are all chasing something. And you and I that are a believer here today know that the only thing that will truly seal up, suture that void that's in our heart is the blood of Jesus Christ. We can put everything else we want in there, and we can call it whatever we want, but the reality is it's sin. I mean, you, at some point, you got to get to the point in your life where you stand up and you realize that the Bible is not universal. The Bible is very exclusive. The Bible is exclusive because it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that we can truly have freedom and be set free from the bondage of sin. Now, that's not a political statement to say in the United States in 2012. But we don't operate on what the United States wants to hear. We operate on what God wants to hear. But we do it with love. Amen? And so as I was mulling that over and processing that and thinking through it, of course, I couldn't help but bring into the equation that it's football season. Amen? Well, football season's here. We like football, don't we? You know, imagine, it would be absurd as these guys go out to play on Sunday, but they never study or practice their opponent during the week. I mean, just imagine that they just show up, you know, that they just show up and they go, here's the ball, now move it down the field. It would be ludicrous. They spend hours upon hours in film study, in meetings, going over the X's and the O's, the strategy. This is what they may do in this situation. When we're on the goal line, they may be doing this. And when we're on the goal line, we want to throw this pass or run this play. There is great strategy and planning involved because anyone in the National Football League knows this. You must know your opponent. And yet we got professed Christians running around all over our country that don't have any clue who Satan is. Somehow we regulated him to this little red suit with a tail and a pitchfork and some horns, telling us that, well, the devil made me do it. And it's almost comical as we laugh this off. But I'm here to tell you today that it's high time, if we're really going to succeed in this battle, if we're going to be able to last in this battle, we must know who our opponent is. We must know who Satan really is. We must know that he is not this guy masquerading as our buddy as he would want us to think. Here in our word in 1 John 3:8, this is what it says. John writes, "He who sins is of the devil, For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. And all God's people said, amen. And here it is. I love this. That he, Jesus, might destroy the works of the devil. And all God's people said, amen, right? I mean, that's a hallelujah moment, isn't it? Who is the devil? If someone approached you on the street today, maybe at the restaurant or whatever you're doing this afternoon, and they went up to you, they kind of saddle up next to you, and they said, hey, who's the devil? Don't say your wife or your husband. That's not the right answer. Who would you say he is, and how would you explain it? Because again, we got to go from where the world's looking, and the world thinks he's some little guy in a red suit, you know, pitchfork, and yeah, he does some things that aren't so good, but you know, he's not really that bad, and he's relative, and he's universal, and all these good things. That's this impression the world gives us, right? So from a believer, from you the believer, what would you tell them? Could you give them a biblical definition of who the devil even is? Well, let's break it down. The word devil there in this original language is this. It's diabolos, and it means this. The accuser or the slanderer. I don't know about you, but do you typically like to hang around people that are accusers and slanderers? I mean, think through this. He's the accuser. He's the slanderer. The text also says that he's Satan. He is, in the Greek, our adversary. See, we got to know who our opponent is. We got to know who we're fighting against. I don't know if you know this or not, but there really is a spiritual war going on. There really is. We can pretend like there's not one, but that doesn't negate the fact there really is a spiritual war. There is great spiritual bondage going on all across our homes and our churches, all across this wonderful country that we call the U.S. of A. There is deep spiritual warfare going on. See, here's the deal. If we don't understand who the diabolos is, the devil, we are in for a big surprise because he is the master hoodwinker, isn't he? Isn't he crafty? Just think about some of the names in Scripture, the deceiver. I mean, just think about what he's so sneaky. He is so patient. He will wait on me and you literally forever. And I'll tell you what, I promise you this, he knows me and you. He knows where we're susceptible. He knows the chinks in our armor. It's high time that we know who we're fighting against. You say, well, wait a minute, what do we know from Scripture about the devil? Well, I'm glad you asked. Don't look, but just listen. Ezekiel 28, 13 through 15. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Listen to what's being described here. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Do we know who this is describing? Satan. Lucifer. Matter of fact, Lucifer, you look at his name in the original language, the bright star, the shining. Here he is. He was created for wondrous things. Matter of fact, if you look in this text deeply, we could call him the chief musician, couldn't we? We could literally call him the choir director. I'm going to make a statement here that's greatly going to offend some people. But I believe it with all my heart. I don't think there's any, I mean zero coincidence, that music is the number one division in churches today. Are you following the train of pattern here? It's the number one reason churches argue and dissent and split up. Number one, music. Do you think there's any connection to the deceiver formerly being the chief musician, the choir director? I've seen problem after problem in churches where the problems originated in the choir room. See, if we're not careful, we can be deceived. You know why? Because we don't know our opponent. We don't know how crafty he is and what he wants to do. He wants to take me down. He wants to take you down. He wants to take your family down. He wants to take us down. Here's what else it says. Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, that light bearer, that shining one, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What did you catch there in that verse about Satan? I will. See, at the end of those I wills, here was the biggest problem. At the very end, he said, I will be like the Most High. Do you know what he was saying there? He says, I will be like God. Can you imagine the pride and the longing for preeminence? Can you imagine someone who says, I'm going to be like the Most High? Oh, we got to be careful that we understand that there is an enemy. His name is Satan. If you're a believer of Jesus Christ, he wants to take you down and your family. He is not your buddy. He is your opponent. But yet most of us probably didn't even know any of those things we just read from Scripture, if we're honest. Or if we did, we've just excused them and ignored them and just thought, well, it's not that really of a big a deal. It's not a big deal. You're right, it's not a big deal. It is the big deal. It's not a big deal. It's the big deal. We got to know who we're up against. What's God speaking to your heart now? Just ask him that question. Say, Lord, what are you speaking to my heart? Do I know that there really is a devil? Do I believe there's a devil? And if so, am I being used by the devil? Is there a devil? Do I believe there is a devil? Am I possibly being used by the devil? He sinned from the beginning. Now here it goes on the text, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Here it is. For this purpose, don't you love that? The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. He was manifested. What do you think of when you think of Jesus being manifested? I mean, think through that. I mean, in the Greek, it just simply means this, that he was made visible, he was made known, he became God incarnate, right? Do we know what that means? That literally he became God in the flesh, right? He was fully man, he was fully God, yet without sin, amen? You say, how do we know? Well, it's in the Scripture, isn't it? See, he was manifested. He came here on a mission. He came here on a mission. It says here, he was, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. When you think of purpose, what do you think of? Well, I guess let me ask this question. Do you have a purpose? Do you know what your purpose is? I mean, just think through it. You don't have to answer out loud, but I hope each of us, myself at the top of the list, knows that if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, number one, we have a purpose. And hopefully, number two, it's somewhere along the journey, hopefully we piped up and we asked, hey, God, what's my purpose? Can you reveal it to me? Can you show it to me? Lead me in that direction so I'm used for your glory, not for my own. Pretty simple stuff, isn't it? Pretty elementary. But what happens is we miss all that, don't we? We get to the end of our life and we go, wait a minute, I went to church all my life, I got baptized, I gave money to the church, I have no clue what my purpose was in life as I'm now ending my life. What a sad life, amen? We need to understand for this purpose. We talked about this Wednesday night. I was given some great counsel by another pastor. He said, always keep this in mind. Always keep this in mind, John, that your purpose should always be elevated over your preference. We all got a bunch of preferences, right? I want to do this. I want to go here. Satan had a few. I will. Those were his preferences. But his purpose was to be that chief musician, to give God glory. And he got to the point in his life where he said, you know what? I'm discontent with this. I no longer want to sit on the sidelines. I want to drive the bus. I think so many times we don't know who our opponent is. We don't even care half the times. We don't know what our purpose is. We have no clue. We're just running around. And no wonder things are such in chaos. We don't have any purpose. We don't know who our opponent is. But yet we really don't know that the victory's already been won.
You are listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Please make a note that all of these broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, we greatly need your help to expand this ministry. If you've been blessed by this ministry and you sense a leading from God to help support these efforts, at the end of this broadcast, would you go to thisdayministries.org for more information? Let's now go back to the second part of this message and let's see what God's Word has to say.
See, the devil, he was defeated. The Son of God was manifested. You say, well, how do we know? Listen to these great words here. Philippians says this, 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, I love when it says therefore. Therefore, God, what did he do? Has highly exalted Jesus. He's given him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that awesome? Do you get this? Jesus Christ was manifested. His name was exalted for the glory of who? Who does it say there? For God the Father. Satan had a great position. He had a wonderful position. He had a position that he could give glory to the Father, but it wasn't enough. It just wasn't enough. He wanted more and more and more. He wanted to be the deal, and God said, I'm the deal. The last part of this verse says this, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Just think through this for a minute. Don't answer out loud. I answered this question, and I had to repent earlier this week. Think through your prayer life. Just think through it for a minute. How much of my prayer life and how much of your prayer life is devoted to God getting all the glory versus how much of my prayer life and your prayer life is devoted for me getting something I want? I mean, just think through that. I had to think through that and I had to quickly repent. How much of my prayer life is truly, remember, you're in church, so don't lie. But how much is it is devoted to God? Bring the rain. Bring whatever you need to into my life so that your name gets glory. Bring whatever you have to. Oh, do whatever you need to do. The problem is many times in our prayer lives, It's simply praying over and over and over, give me, give me, give me, when we need to be praying, break me, break me, break me. There's human risk that says, don't pray that, because God may break you. And if he breaks you, you won't be able to go to your life's dreams and your plans and what you want to see happen and this and that. And that's, again, a lie from the pit of hell, from Lucifer himself, from the diabolos, the accuser, Satan, because he wants to deceive us into thinking that if we don't get what we want, that somehow we're not in God's will. I've heard people say to this extent, we know we're in God's will when we're happy. Yikes. That's nothing but bad theology. That's nowhere in the Bible. Matter of fact, we've talked about this ad nauseum. We see lots of people that are not even remotely happy, yet they have joy and contentment and peace because they finally got to the point in their lives where they realize that their life is not theirs, their life is really his. Freedom always requires a price. Have you ever thought about that? But you think of people who have given the ultimate sacrifice. That freedom that you and I share, it costs them dearly. They gave it all. They laid it on the altar and said, I am willing to die for my country so that those behind me may reap the benefits of my surrender to my country. Now let's apply that to the American church. Imagine what would happen if me and you and all of us in this room today climbed up on the altar of Christ and we said, oh, we're going to surrender. We're going to give it all. Oh, you may literally, quote unquote, kill us. You may put us to death as far as our sin and what we want, but we're doing it so that those that are coming behind me may reap the benefits of our sacrifice and our willingness to say it's not about me. Do you see the point? We have to be in a perpetual state of passing the gospel on to the next generation. Because if we don't, it will die. Not the gospel, but the passing on, right? See, he was manifested that the works of the devil, that's the acts, the deeds of the devil, might be destroyed. Here's what it means in the Greek, that they literally might be put to death, that they're no more. They've literally been disintegrated. Isn't that awesome? That even though we're still in this sinful world, God allowed the devil to still exist, but he destroyed the works, the ultimate works of the devil. Does he have free reign right now? And the answer is a resounding yes, right? We don't have to look too far down the street and go, well, he's got free reign. But we have encouragement knowing that by the blood of the Lamb, that the victory has already been won. That we don't have to live in defeat. We don't have to live in discouragement. We don't have to live in fear. We can actually live in boldness and confront the sin of the world. As we do this, we do it with love, but we do not back down and apologize for the truth. Amen? But it's going to take some gutsy people, isn't it? Because there's going to be a sacrifice involved. There's going to be some surrender involved. There's going to be issues there where when we confront them that people may not like us. But at the end of the day, are we doing what we're doing so that people like us? Or are we doing what we're doing because we want to be obedient to God? Are we doing this so that people think we're wonderful and great? Or are we saying, you know what, I just want to be obedient to God? Here's what it says as we prepare to close. John 19:30. So when Jesus had received up the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. In other words, what he said was this, mission accomplished. I was born to die. I was manifest. I was made visible. I was made known. I was God incarnate, not because I was bored and had nothing else to do, but I came here to set the captives free. I literally came here to ransom those that would say, oh, yes, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. I love what 1 Corinthians says here. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Hallelujah. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. That no matter where you are in life today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the victory that has overcome the world. It is finished. Do you believe it? Do you believe that it is finished? But we will never live victoriously unless we first understand who our opponent is. And so it's high time that we stand up, amen? That we do it with love, but we be bold. I was thinking of this illustration as I close. Kind of a funny story. We had a neighbor one time, and this neighbor said, hey, I need you to help me move some things in my house. And so we said, sure, we'll go over there and help you move some things in your house. So we got there, and there was stuff everywhere. And so we were walking through the rooms and looking around, and I happened to notice there was a box sitting there. This is a true story. I'm not making this up. There was a box sitting there, and this is what the box said, verbatim. Are you ready? Unimportant papers. Unimportant papers. What do you assume when you're moving and you have a box that says unimportant papers? Where are they headed to? John, don't touch that box. I need to keep it. What? Yeah, I need to keep those unimportant papers because I never know when I might need my unimportant papers. I wonder if that's some of us. I wonder if we got a box that's just got all this stuff in there that really is labeled unimportant papers. And today, God's saying, put that box in the garbage. And we're just simply shaking our fist at God saying, but you never know when I might need my unimportant papers. Our secret sin is in there. Our pride. Our unwillingness to be flexible and change to try to impact the next generation. We got all this stuff in this box called unimportant papers, and God's trying to carry it out to the dumpster, and we're hanging on to it for dear life, saying, oh, I need my box of unimportant papers.
You have been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. These messages are recorded at Manhattan Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida. Each week, we hear from listeners who are being blessed by the teaching of God's Word, and we would love to hear from you as well. You can email us at info@thisdayministries.org, or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. Thanks again for tuning in. Let's all go out intentionally and urgently this day, and let's go make a difference for Jesus Christ.